It's a pleasure to be with y'all tonight. I love to be in a room full of leaders, and it's a blessing to do that. I'm going to help you out a couple of times tonight. First free tidbit is this. If you have struggled taking tests, if in any way, shape, or form you are tests are difficult for you, all you have to really be able to do is to buy a bag of crystals. You give Benny Parks a bag of crystals, he will literally sit next to you and give you every answer. And pastorally say, I know that's what you were going to say. Okay, so it's all legitimate. It's integrity, the whole deal. But no, Benny is here to get you through it, not to try to scare you to death with a test. So don't worry, just a bag of crystals. Actually, that'll get you anything out of Benny. He's a very health-conscious person, obviously. I spent a good bit of today, which I've struggled to try to figure out whether this is a blessing or a curse. So I spent a good bit of the day listening to Pastor Reeder teach this lesson. What I can't figure out for me personally is if hearing Harry's voice is a blessing or a curse. So I still listen to Zen Perspective every day. And most of the time, it's a real blessing. But sometimes it's like, okay, that just ruined my day. You know what I mean? It's just a little overwhelming to hear it. So today I was like, I really need to listen to it because I want to do justice by what he would have told you had he been here. However, I ended up in the first 30 minutes laughing so hard, I had to stop the recording. It took him 26 minutes and 33 seconds to get to that slide right there. So I don't know if you needed that laugh, but I did. So I was like, wow, 26 minutes and 33 seconds to get to slide one. And then you can tell by the recording, he must have turned around and seen it and went, oh, okay, well, then let's go to For Coming Generations, okay? So I'm going to save you 26 minutes and 33 seconds, and we're just going to start at this first slide, the For Coming Generations slide. Now, I think it's important as we begin to work our way through this that we do begin with that declaration, For Coming Generations, okay? Our focus, our intent, For Coming Generations. And then we lay out for you our ministry plan and leadership strategy. Every once in a while, I'll be reading through scripture or studying to teach something or anything like that. And a particular verse will just grab me. And I'll look and I'll reread it and I'll think about it and I read it again and I go, wow, that's a unique statement. I mean, that's not just the next statement. One that I would point out to you tonight, there is a battle for my favorite verse just in the book of Joshua. Joshua is loaded. I love the book of Joshua, okay? And so in the book of Joshua, you get to the very end and you're almost done. You're in the last chapter. You're in the 31st verse of Joshua 24:31. And all of a sudden you read this statement. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Okay, so in other words, Joshua was a good leader. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Now, think about that statement. So name another leader in Scripture that you get a double generation guarantee out of them. Jesus, obviously, you could answer that. Joshua led so well that Israel served the Lord all his days, but here's the catch. And Israel served the Lord all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Now stop and think for a second about the elders that they followed. So that group of elders, that the leaders of the Israelites, that group, their fathers, the elders that led them were unfaithful. Then they had to grow up the hard way, 40 years in the wilderness, and then they led the people into the promised land. And Israel walked with the Lord all their days. That was not true of their fathers, not true of anybody they knew, but even all the days of that next generation. Well, I oftentimes remind myself with that verse, and there's some other different passages and things that I put in my prayer journal just to try to remind myself from a perspective standpoint, is that I serve as the executive pastor at Briarwood on the shoulders of some men who I shouldn't even be named among. That faithful men who provided incredible leadership to our church. And so the Lord calls me to step in and to serve on their shoulders with the hope that the next generation that to come after me, to come after us, to come after, if you serve as a deacon, if you serve as an elder, if you're on our staff, the next generation to come, we have our eye on them. And our goal is to be faithful in this time and space that the Lord gives to us. We really aren't that significant. We really aren't. I'm not even sure we are significant. The Lord says we are, and so I'll take his word for it. But we're really not that significant. We're next, but we want to be a faithful next. I mean, we're just the ones that are standing, and we didn't make this stuff up. We're standing on the shoulders of other people, so we didn't make it up. We didn't come up with it. But we're here not just for ourselves. We're not here to make sure that today goes well, and we'll look at this in just a second. But we're here with the thought of the coming generations. So as we walk in, as we provide leadership, it can be easy to look at your peers, but I would encourage you to look at the children. I would encourage you to look at the young people. When we put sometimes at different times of the year, the youth ministry just had what they call their impact weekend, and they all sat in the front at the 10:55 service. And so there was this huge section of teenagers just sitting right down there in the front that had spent the last 48 hours or so in a spiritual retreat. That's the coming generations. That's the thing that we need to, as we think about being a deacon, as we think about being an elder, whatever role God has called us to do, we need to want to be faithful to those people who came before us, obviously, but we want to have our eyes on that coming generation. And we want to serve in light of them. And that'll cause us to serve in more ways than just show me my boxes and I'll check them. And I want to be the best I possibly can be for that next generation. Because you know what? That next generation, I don't care how old you are in this room, that next generation has it harder than we did. You feel free to argue with me. It's best if you just email me at bparks@briarwood.org. But you feel free to argue with me. But I think this next generation has it much harder than I had it, for sure. Absolutely. This is a very difficult and a very challenging world. So what we do is serious, and we do it for the coming generation. So the Briarwood mission. And I know many of you have heard this on many different occasions. You know that we proclaim our mission on a regular basis. As many opportunities as we get, we try to keep the mission before us, before ourselves, before our leadership, before our congregation. The Briarwood mission is what we want to do, okay? Many people confuse mission and vision, and we're going to talk about both. But our mission is what we want to actually do. And this is not something that we come up with. We don't determine our mission. Mistake number one for most churches. They think they're supposed to come up with a new and creative mission for their church. I even have people come and meet with me on occasions and tell me that they're going to plant a creative church with a different and unique mission than any other church has ever had before. And then they smile. And I'm done at that point. I'm like, I'm not coming to your church. I want to have the mission that existed the day Jesus said it. Not some new. Now, listen, you might do it in a different way. Obviously, that's fine. But we're not looking for a new mission. And God's not called us to use our creativity to come up with a new mission. For the most part, church's mission statement should sound real similar. It can be creatively how it's worded, but it should sound real similar. When Pastor Reeder became the pastor, after Dr. Barker passed the mantle on to him, I think there was only one word change, one little tweak in the mission of word change at all, that was basically to say the same thing and emphasize something. So it wasn't a point of changing the mission, just a point of emphasis. For God's glory, that's the chief end of man. So that's where we start, for God's glory. And we need to not move past that. We need to not skip that. For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God, to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. That's what God has given us as our mission. And that mission is based on four key texts. Okay, so there are four key texts of Scripture that we use to be able to establish this mission. And I want to get somebody to read each of these four texts, because the reading of these passages is more important than anything that I say around these passages. Okay, so somebody grab Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And if somebody else would grab Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, then the third one, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and then the fourth one, Acts 1, verse 8. Okay? So who's got Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Somebody that can read it out loud. just raise your hand. It's a room full of leaders who have Bibles. Yeah. Read it loud for everybody.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. We all know that. Let's not miss. Jesus is the one declaring it. And when Jesus declares the mission of the church, it says that he has all authority. That rules out any possibility that you can trump what Jesus said. Okay, so it's Jesus proclaiming it with all authority. Okay, who's got Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, Jeff?
"And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up."
Amen. Okay, Ephesians 4 declares now he gave, not only gave that mission, but now it explains he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. And that's the emphasis that we have in our mission statement on the equipping ministry and the focus being upon Christ, okay? Colossians 1, 15 through 20.
"He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross."
Amen. So Jesus is, all things are made for him, through him, by him, and he is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. And then Acts 1:8. Who's okay?
"But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
Okay, so you get the spread now to get to your Jerusalem, your Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's why Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. Okay? Well, a mission statement answers five basic questions, okay? Who, what, where, how, why, all right? So who are we, Briarwood? Now, that's the only one that's not, the answer doesn't come from Scripture, okay? To my knowledge, the word Briarwood in no language is anywhere in Scripture, okay? That's not the holy part of it. We might exalt it too highly, but that's not it. That's just our name, okay? That's the only part answer that doesn't come from Scripture. Well, what do we do? Well, we do what God told us to do. Well, we worship God, we reach people. Okay, that's the mission that he has called us to do. Well, where do we do this? Well, Birmingham and the world. So we don't do it just focused upon Birmingham. We don't do it with a singular focus just upon our area right here. We do it for Birmingham and the world. And this is part of our philosophy here at Briarwood, that what we want to do is figure out how to do ministry and give it away. Help other people to take it, use it, whatever it may be, to be able to do it, to reach to the ends of the earth, because that's what God has called us to do. That's the mindset that he has given us. How do we do this? Well, we do it by equipping Christians. That's God's plan. Okay, so God's plan is for the church to be an equipping place. Now, depending on where that church is, will depend upon who God sovereignly places in the church family, in the membership of that church. In other words, you could have a church, and we certainly do have churches, and there might not be a person in that church that has a college education. It doesn't, under any stretch of the imagination, make it any less of a church. Not by any stretch of the imagination. That's a place where the Spirit fills the people, a place where God is worshiped, a place where they grow up into maturity into Christ. But equipping might look different there. But it's still the call, the expectation for us to equip. And therefore, it's the only let us live up to what we have already attained. Well, it doesn't take long to walk around Briarwood and to look at the resources of Briarwood and to understand that him who is given much, much is expected. So to what degree would we be held accountable as a church to equip? The nth degree. The Lord has blessed us with phenomenal resources, many resources that are people, not financial or property or tangible thing, people. Many, many incredibly gifted, godly, equipped people in order to equip others. And then why do we do this? Well, we do it for God's glory. It's why we do all that God calls us as a church to do. So the mission is what we're called to do. The vision is what we want to be while we do what he calls us to do. Okay, I'm going to say that again. So the mission, God gives us the mission. That's what we're called to do. You go to Scripture, you find it. He tells us, we put it down, and that's what we're focused on doing. The vision that we would have for the church is what we want to be. Okay, so this is prayerful. This is saying, God, would you allow us to be this, to become this by your power working in and through us? This is what we want to be while we do what he calls us to do. And what we want to be is an equipping church. Now, we didn't come up with that either. We want to be an equipping church because that's what God's called us to do. But we want to be a particular type of equipping church. In other words, we want to be responsible to the degree that God has blessed us. We want to be responsible to equip people and to mobilize them because we have the capability of doing that. We have the opportunity. What can take place at Briarwood is pretty unique. You can literally sense a call to the mission field at Briarwood. And before the sun goes down, we can introduce you to multiple different missionaries that live in other places for years and years and years and years and years. And if you have a particular burden the Lord places on your heart and a particular aspect of ministry, whether it be business ministry or it be medical ministry or it be young people ministry or it be special connections ministry or it be, and you just keep naming it, then we have the opportunity to be able to mobilize those people that the Lord has called us to equip. But in our Briarwood vision, our mission passion, then we define that equipping church as Christ-centered, gospel-driven, and Spirit-filled. Okay, so we don't just want to be an equipping church. We want to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled, equipping church. Well, why those particular qualifiers on that? Because that keeps us focused on what we're equipping people to do, what we're equipping people to be like Christ. And so we're trying to equip them to become what God has made and shaped them to be Christ-centered, to be gospel-driven, to be Spirit-filled, both individually, meaning that's what we're doing in people's lives, but also corporately, whether it be subset ministries or our church ministry as a whole. We want to be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, and Spirit-filled. And then we make this somewhat unique statement, where every member of our church is a minister and a missionary. It would be very easy. Matter of fact, we do intentional things to try to fight against this. It would be very easy for a church like Briarwood to become kind of a corporate application church, meaning that the application of the ministry is everybody come, put some money in the plate, and we'll hire somebody to do X. And if we need Y done, then we'll hire somebody else to do Y. And we'll pass the plate and generate the money, but not really do the ministry. You know, not really get involved in engaging in and doing the ministry. And that is not the passion that we have for ministry. It is literally that every single member would see themselves as a minister, and every single member would see themselves as a missionary. So in other words, a minister of what? Of the message, of the gospel. That's what a minister is. Matter of fact, Pastor Reeder never wanted to be called the minister. When people would, if you ever introduced him as the minister at Briarwood, which some people did, then he would look at me and say, "Have them removed." No, I'm just kidding. He would never say that. But he didn't like that. And the reason he didn't like that and tried to get it, you'll think about the number of times you would have ever heard him called minister. It would be rare. It would typically be a visitor, a guest or somebody that would refer to him in that way. Because what he wanted to make sure, if you declare him to be the minister, then everybody else gets to go, okay. All right, well, if Harry's the minister, then there's nothing for me to do. And the point was, no, every single person's a minister of the gospel. You're a minister of the gospel in your life, in your family's life, in your small group's life, in your whatever ministry you're engaged in life. You're a minister of the gospel. The Bible doesn't say that your pastor has been entrusted with the good news of the gospel. The Bible says that you as a believer have been entrusted with the good news of the gospel. Therefore, we have a stewardship of the gospel. So if God looks and declares all of us to be ministers, then we need to do our part in helping our members understand that they're a minister and a missionary, a sent one. So they're sent to, you name it. Where do you work? Where do you live? Where does your work take you? What relationships does the Lord put before you? What endeavors do you have? Where are your children engaged? A missionary to fill in the blank. Whatever that particular blank is, fill in the blank, and so that we would see ourselves as those who have a stewardship of the good news of the gospel and a calling as a missionary to take that message to other people. So what's our strategy? If that's our vision, that's our mission, that's our vision, then what's our strategy? How do we do his mission? How do we live out that vision in our lives? Well, Briarwood embraces a discipleship fitness plan because we have been taught well to focus upon spiritual health and not church growth. So we focus upon health, the spiritual health of our church, not on the spiritual growth. So I have the opportunity to go up each year. It's been for a few years now. And I teach a leadership or a portion of a leadership class at Westminster Theological Seminary. Now, Westminster's in the kind of the hotbed of the OPC, okay, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. There is not a church the size of Briarwood in the OPC, okay? Most of their churches are very small, and kind of the backbone of that is the Dutch Reform. And so many of them are sort of family churches, okay? So pretty small in nature. Every time I've ever gone up there to speak to these seminary students, the guy that invites me to come up will ask me to kind of explain Briarwood in the context of it, and I'll do that. And so I always get the same question asked a little bit different ways because in their mind, big is bad. Okay? So big church in their mind is just like the one you see on TV that's healing people. Okay? So they probably think of us the same way as I think of the people on TV healing people, which I don't feel the need to confess tonight. All right? So they look at us and they'll ask me basically, why big? Why did Briarwood choose to be a big church? And I always tell them, to my knowledge, it never did. I don't know of a decision. Now, some of y'all have been here a lot longer than I have, so you could say, oh, Bruce, it was. It was back in this time. Briarwood chose to be a faithful church. The Lord determined that Briarwood would be whatever size Briarwood is. That's the Lord's determination to do that. It was Briarwood's intentionality to be faithful with what is given. So the focus all through Pastor Reeder's tenure with us was to be a healthy church, and we had the WELL acronym, worship, evangelism, love, learning, worship, which is authentic, evangelism, which is intentional, love, which is purposeful, learning, which is consistent, okay? You remember Pastor Reeder speaking to that in terms of upreach, outreach, inreach, downreach, that WELL curriculum that is put together in order for us to to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Well, based upon being a healthy church, healthy churches are led well and they're fed well. Okay? They're led well and they're fed well. And by that, healthy churches have healthy leaders, healthy leadership. They're fed well by God's word. Well, what is a healthy leader? You'll see the definition listed there for you. A leader influences others to effectively achieve a defined mission together. Now, you got to have balance in that definition, okay? You can take any part of it out or focus too much on any part of it, and you'll skew the rest of the definition. In other words, it would be very easy for someone simply to say, well, I'm going to shuck that definition down and say a leader achieves, period. In other words, never mind influencing others, never mind mission together, just achieve. As long as the job gets done, the rest doesn't matter. Well, I would have to confess to you, and I won't go through the whole story because it would just intrigue you so much, but I won't go through my whole personal story, but there was a point where I came and to pray to the Lord for a series of different issues. Lord, I will do anything you want me to do, and I will do it anywhere you want me to go. I am completely yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'm completely yours, as long as it doesn't involve people. I know y'all are, I can tell some of y'all are impressed. I mean, I know you're laughing, but it's kind of an impressive laughing. I mean, you're looking going, what a godly person would say such a prayer before. And I meant it. I didn't know if the Lord realized just how stiff-necked some people were or just how hypocritical people were. You want to find hypocrites? Well, go to a Baptist college and you'll have your fill of them. I guarantee you that. And I just gotten put out with them. So, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, anywhere you want me to do it. I'll never get married. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, as long as it doesn't involve people. People are what the Lord's ministry is all about. I mean, that is the mission. And so a leader influences others, people. So the intent then is to influence others to effectively achieve this defined mission together. So the mission fails if there's not together. If there's not unity in doing that. And the strategy of how to do it is to achieve it together. So it's not leaving other people behind. Well, Pastor Reeder puts before us these leadership absolutes, okay? So three things that a healthy leader does. One, the task, you'll see those on the left side there, to accomplish your mission, the requirement to know and understand your mission. In other words, we need to know and understand our mission of Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or else we won't know if we're succeeding or failing. If we don't aim at anything, if we can't define it, if we can't explain it to other people and articulate it, then we have no ability to know if we're making any progress in accomplishing it. Secondly, they take care of their people. So a leader takes care of their people. They know and understand their people. They're not just singularly focused on some mission. It's caring for the people, loving those people, developing those people. And that's the third thing, is a leader develops new leaders. So a leader is going to produce other leaders. You find a good leader, you're going to find other good leaders behind them developing other good leaders. And Pastor Reeder puts before us what he calls a leadership maxim. Effective leaders learn from the past, but don't live in it. That's easy to do. They learn from the past, but don't live in it. They live in the present, but don't accommodate it. They look to the future, and they don't wait for it. So they learn from the past. I think one of the things that leaders have built into them and the ability to help other people is the freedom to fail. But the freedom to fail forward. You know, the ultimate failure isn't the initial failure. The ultimate failure is if you don't learn from whatever that initial failure is. If we were to run up a flagpole and say, based on the scripture that tells us to do all things excellently, we desire at Briarwood to be perfect in every single thing. It might be an honest intention, but there's no way we'll ever achieve that because we're sinners. But our desire is to learn from that sin, learn from those mistakes, to learn from our past, not to live in the past, but to learn from it, whether the past may offer us great insight to the present and the future, or the past may offer us what to avoid. Here are the traps. Here's the past failures. Live in the present, but don't accommodate. Don't accommodate the culture of the present. Live it to influence the culture in accordance with the word. And then look to the future, but don't wait for it. In other words, a leader doesn't sit still. A leader takes action towards whatever that future is. Multiplication leaders, and this is where Pastor Reeder has led the entire staff team and the ministry structure to think in terms of leadership teams versus teams of leaders. Now, I'll be honest with you. First 12 times he said that to me, I went, didn't you just say the same thing? That you're comparing leadership teams to teams of leaders. I had to really pay attention and listen to figure out what's the difference. And he made an observation about leadership teams Leadership teams tend to, not exclusively, but leadership teams tend to functionally and practically serve the leader. So they put someone around them, and those people on that team serve that leader. Teams of leaders, the leader serves the leaders. So that it's the serving is the exact opposite. So if somebody puts together a leadership team, this is the team I need to help me accomplish my task, versus a team of leaders. These are all leaders that are in place and empowered to be able to not only provide leadership, but to be able to create the church as a leadership factory. The leadership paradigm or developmental paradigm that he puts before us comes from a passage of Scripture where Paul is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Most of us would recognize that and probably refer to it as a discipleship passage. And I would say it is. That's true. Categorically, it's a discipleship passage. Here's a leadership passage. Here's what he says. He says, "You then, my child," okay, so that is who's the you and who's the my. "You then" is Timothy. "My" is Paul. So, "You then, my child," Paul to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you, Timothy, have learned from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you see this paradigm that is put before you here in this model. So what you're looking at is different categories of leaders. So if you go from top to bottom of this, you have a principal leader, and then you have a proven leader, and then you have a potential leader, and then you have a possible leader. Okay? So in this scenario, in this 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, Paul is the principal leader. Okay? He then is leading Timothy, all right, and others. There's these many witnesses. And so Paul is speaking to Timothy in front of the witnesses. And so he's speaking to Timothy as a proven leader. And Timothy was a proven leader. And then there are these potential leaders who are faithful men. And then there are the others also, the possible leaders. So in order to develop the church as a leadership factory, you've got to replicate this time after time after time after time after time. And in order for it to function, you want your possible leaders to become potential leaders, and you want your potential leaders to become proven leaders, and you want your proven leaders to see themselves as principal leaders. In other words, they take full responsibility. Now, because of the diversity of ministries we have at Briarwood, then we have the opportunity then to have principal leaders all over the place. We can have rooms full of principal leaders who are gathering around them these proven leaders that lead other people, okay, that are potential leaders, and then also the possible leaders. The Jesus model you see over to the far side replicates this, where, of course, he would be the principal leader, and then he's got his three, and those three are Peter, James, and Benny. No, Peter, James, and John. All right, and then the 12, so really it's not the 12, it's the 9, because Pastor Rita didn't do the math, okay, so but that's okay. So it's the 9, those that are left over, and then the 70. You remember the reference to the 70. So when the disciples went, sometimes we just think 12. Oftentimes that was the 70. It was the larger gathering of disciples. And so when one of the 12 or one of the 9 fell off, Judas, what do? They go to the 70, to these others also, these potential leaders, and they take Matthias and they bring him up. And now he's going to begin to train, and he's going to move his way up through the paradigm. Okay, so you have the Paul model, you have the Jesus model. And so we tell all of our ministries, all of our staff, that they are to do ministry by teams. They're on a team, they lead a team, and that is not a leadership team, it's a team of leaders. So let's see if this works, okay? I'm going to put Benny on the spot, okay? So, Benny, are you on a team?
Yes, I am.
That's a good answer, especially with me asking it. And who's on that?
Craig Paul.
Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Go ahead. No, take a few moments. Somebody get him a microphone. Who's on your team?
With Benny Youngblood, Matt Moore, Brian Kinderstein, myself.
Wow. Okay. By the way, you can't be gone Labor Day. All right, now, do you lead a team of leaders? And who's on that team?
Yeah, so that would be Jay Shaw, and it would be Sayon Park, Mark Hurser, and then Christy Barrett, Eric Griebel, and John Hannon.
Okay. Do they have teams?
Yes.
Okay. If you went, let's go to Jay. So who's on Jay's team? All right, pick.
His staff team would be Allison Craig and Jake Stallings, Ben Stallings, and then
senior idea. Do they have teams?
Yes.
Okay, I'm not going to make them go any farther than that, okay? Now, once you get down at that grassroots level, then those teams begin to have not just staff. So what Benny was telling you is staff structure teams. But if you went down from Christy, if you went down from John Haynes, if you go down from Allison Craig, then what you're going to get then is a team that begins to mobilize lay people. So now you're going to have a team that's made up of elders, deacons, lay people, and staff that are going to make up those teams. Now, I just chose Benny, and we just went down through his and picked one of his people, went down through theirs, picked one of their people. Imagine now, do that across the board. And so when we say ministry by teams, I'm not sure how many teams there are. It's almost innumerable. And they're at all different levels. Because some of those teams are made up primarily of a bunch of possible leaders. When you have a team that's made up of a bunch of possible leaders, we don't say, then y'all are in charge of our theology. Okay? They're in charge of getting a red permit for parking. Okay? Something really significant, all right? If it's a bunch of proven leaders, then you go, okay, y'all are in charge of this ministry, okay? Y'all are responsible for this particular focus of ministry. So we try to do the leadership by teams, and you've probably run into, and I'm sure because many of you have been officers before, you've served on different teams. You've been a part of these different teams, but this is us constantly trying to do a leadership development factory. If you think about, we have a shepherding plan at Briarwood that is based upon a 1-4, 1-5 ratio, okay? So for every 4 or 5 family units, there's going to be one person that shepherds them, okay? Some of y'all are really good at math, and you would know that we don't have near enough elders to do that. Therefore, that plan is dependent upon under-shepherds, is what I would call them. Now, we don't give you a name tag that says under-shepherd, but it is a term that's been used in Christendom for many, many years. But it's an under-shepherd. In other words, it's not an ordained elder, but it's a person in the class under an elder that is shepherding 4 or 5 couples. And this is what? This is a possible leader that could become a proven leader. You may be one of these people that have done this, and now you're sitting in this room because your peers have nominated you to now serve as an elder, serve as a deacon in the Church of Christ, okay? So this is the way this works, to constantly be generating new potential leaders. You know, not all possible leaders will become potential leaders. Not all potential leaders will become proven leaders, and not all proven leaders will become principal leaders, but we want to continue to move people through that and to give them new and different opportunities to do that. Okay. By the way, any questions about that? Next week I'm going to be a lot more practical on some stuff related to that, but any questions about that part right there? Okay. God's plan for church governance and effective leadership, okay? Basically, there are three basic, and I'm oversimplifying here, okay? There are three basic church governance models. The bishopric model, the congregational model, and the Presbyterian model, okay? So a bishopric model would be a Methodist church, an Episcopal church, a Roman Catholic church. In other words, if you were to think about how to view it in your mind, picture a triangle with the point pointing north, okay? And so somewhere up at the top, there is a pope, or there is a council of bishops, or there's something where somewhere up at the top, it plays out to be a person or a small group of individuals. And what they say goes. Okay, they're the authority. Okay, if you were to think about a congregational denomination, which would be a Baptist denomination, or there's a lot of that just call themselves congregational, take that pyramid and just turn it upside down. Okay, so they're going to say that it's just the opposite. Okay, so whereas in this system, the Pope is in charge and responsible, you turn it upside down and it says the people, the congregation rules. Okay, it may break down in a lot of different ways. And then you come to the Presbyterian model. What do you do with the triangle and Presbyterian model? You throw it out. Okay, and you take three circles. Okay, a little circle in the middle, a little bigger circle outside of that, and a little bigger circle outside of that, so that in those three circles, in the Presbyterian form of government, it's representative rule. Okay, and it's representative rule that is local. There's a local representative, or the church. It's a local representative rule. Then there's a regional representative rule, and then there's the global representative rule. Okay. In Acts chapter 15, there's a pretty unique thing that happens. The New Testament church is being built, okay? So it's growing all around. And basically, and this is an oversimplification, so don't take too much issue with me on the way I characterize this, but basically, there was a question, a theological question, does a Gentile have to become a good Jew in order to be a Christian? Okay, I realize that's overly simplified, but they're debating something. What requirements do you put on these Gentiles? Do they have to keep the law in order to become a Christian? Okay, now we all know the answer to that question. It's no. Okay, so we know that, but they didn't. So they debated this at that time, and some people were leading them along. Okay, in Acts 15, verse 1, they were teaching the brothers, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So how do they respond? Well, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Okay, in other words, how are they going to answer this theological question? Well, they're going to appoint representatives from them to go meet with representatives from other churches, and they're going to debate this issue. So, being sent on their way by the church, that's important, okay? They were sent to represent them, and they were sent by the church to go and to represent them. In verse 6, it says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. We would call that either a presbytery, a regional place. So you have your church session. Representatives of that go to a presbytery, and then this Acts 15 would probably more represent a general assembly. So now the whole church is sending representation to this general assembly. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and to bring them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So one of the things that makes the Presbyterian form of government, in my opinion, the most biblical form of government is it is literally laid out for us. We get examples of it in structure. Now, it looks a little different because of the growth of the church around the world, but it gets laid out for us that there's representative rule. They appointed some people to go represent them, and when they get the answer, those people are going to come back and represent the body back to them. Okay? That's our form of government. We used to be able to say, and our American country form of government was modeled after this. We can still say it. It just doesn't hold the weight that it used to hold because it used to look a lot cleaner than it does now. It's been so distorted and abused. It's almost a terrible model. The last thing you would want an elder or deacon to think about is our government in our country in terms of the model. But functionally, that's the way it was initially established, okay? So that the ultimate authority in a church, the base authority in the church, is comes in that church's session. Okay, they then can appeal something to a higher court, which would be representatives to a presbytery, and they could appeal something to that court. And then, if that's not doesn't settle it, then it can get appealed to the general assembly. Okay, and so that's our form of government. It's a Presbyterian representative form of government. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were three offices, prophet, priest, and king. So if you went through the Old Testament church structure, you would recognize as you're studying the Old Testament that you get prophets, priests, and kings. Okay, in the New Testament, you get pastors, deacons, and elders. Okay, so three distinct offices, and I'm going to walk you through the profiles of these different offices. The first one is the senior pastor profile. And by that, this profile covers the pastoral staff as well. So the pastor is responsible to the session for the oversight of the pastoral staff. They report up to the senior pastor, who reports to the session. Now, when Pastor Reeder came to Briarwood years ago, in 1999, they began a study on what is the biblical model of these roles, okay? Pastor, elder, and deacon. What does the Bible say? What's the biblical model of these different roles? And the five objectives here you see on the senior pastor profile were fruit of that study. I think it took a little over a year to do that and to bring it back. And so the first priority there, the number one priority, is the ministry of prayer, word, and the sacraments. That is the number one responsibility of the senior pastor, to be able to handle the prayer, the word, and the sacraments, and to work hard at doing that. Okay, that is the objective, that's the goal, that's the call. The Lord determined that call to be of that pastor teacher, ministry of prayer, the word, and sacraments. Secondly, the Briarwood should be mission and vision. So the Briarwood mission, vision, ministry, and strategy. Okay, here is one of my great concerns, and I'll pass it along to you, and it'll probably get fixed. So as of tonight, you can ease one of my great transitional concerns. In my opinion, from the position I have at Briarwood, Pastor Reeder, 10-1 to any other person at Briarwood, communicated the mission and the vision of our church. 10-1. So now I watched him, okay? So I saw it. I heard it in staff meetings. I heard it in session meetings. I heard it in conferences. I heard it in his preaching. I heard it in the meetings that he did. 10-1. In other words, he did it 10 more times to every time I did it. 10. And even when I figured out he was doing it, I tried to catch up to him. Never got close. Okay? 10-1. Okay? That's a vacuum. Okay? The Lord called him home. So right now, there's a vacuum for that. I have no idea who the next pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church will be. And I have no idea if he'll be at the pace of 10-1. But I can fix that. If y'all all just triple the number of times you do it, we'll more than make up for it. And as leaders, we really need to be doing this. I mean, I really, oftentimes, he would do it, and I would just go, oh, I meant to do that. But to remind ourselves, to put it in our Bibles, to keep it in front of us, to constantly put him before our congregational communities, our committees that we serve on, the ministry teams that we serve on, to keep that mission, that vision, and that ministry strategy, so they hear, and they're not surprised by every member a minister and every member a missionary as an expectation. That I think we need a lot more people to take that up, to keep that stirred, and to keep that before the people, because one of the great challenges is mission drift. That's one of the great challenges at any time. So we fit into the category of the age of a church that would be susceptible to mission drift, meaning we would move away from our mission to focus on something else. But we would also be even more susceptible because we're a church in transition. And that's the number one time that a church will have a hiccup. They'll lose it or miss it or adopt something else. They'll get desperate and they'll think, you know what we need to do in this time of transition? Something different. And they'll embrace whatever the other thing is as if we needed a new mission. We might have an altered vision, but as if we need a new mission. So that's the senior pastor profile. We'll pray that the Lord provides us a pastor that will put that and keep that in front of us. But then we won't quit, right? We'll just keep doing that. Three, the model of the Great Commission, the well, the making of disciples, the well, to model that before the people, both in his personal ministry as well as in his preaching and his teaching, etc. Four, leadership multiplication and mobilization. So this leadership factory, this paradigm that we just talked about a minute ago, to keep that going. And then fifthly, MBWA. MBWA. A, ministry by walking around. One of the challenges at any church, but obviously at a large church, one of the challenges is that the senior pastor would not be accessible. You wouldn't be able to get to the senior pastor. Pastor Reeder kept an open door policy, not only for all different levels of our staff, but members as well. That just, and I know most, a lot of y'all are like, I mean, I just called him and asked him if he was a free, and he was, and I was in there at 3 o'clock that afternoon. He kept an open door policy. But not just for people to come to him, he walked around, and he shepherded the people, and he made touches. And so it's to not allow the senior pastor to get isolated from the actual grassroots ministry of the people. I actually marveled at him. I tell you what, there are people in this room that Harry has leaned to me during a hymn, okay, and says, "Where's Adcock?" It happened a lot. I'm just kidding, it didn't. But yeah, he goes, "Where's Adcock?" And I'm like, we're singing "To God Be the Glory." You know, when this is over, maybe we could talk about John, you know, but right now we're singing "To God Be the Glory." And I go, "Yeah, I don't know." He goes, "Yeah, follow up on that." And I'd go and find out he broke his leg. And I'm like, how does he do that? Like, he just senses, because ministry by walking around. He put himself in that foyer when church was over and tried to talk to every single person. His goal was that you couldn't get past him. Now, some of y'all are pretty quick and you found other routes. But his goal was to make sure he got there, make that touch. That's the keeping the senior pastor connected to the grassroots of the people and his insights to provide ministry back. Okay? That's the senior pastor profile. Then you have the elder profile. Acts 20, 28 through 30 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Okay, now I'm going to start this over again and read it, because it's too weighty of a passage to just let it kind of get read. Okay? This is to elders. Okay? "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Not your peers who voted for you." Not, there was only 25 guys running and there were 25 positions and I was in there, so I guess everybody got it. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's sort of at this point where we should have to talk you to stay in the room. Okay? Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to all the flock. The Holy Spirit makes you an overseer to care for his church, which he obtained with his own blood. I know, in case you aren't intimidated yet, I know that after my departure, Jesus, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This is, he says, pay careful attention to all the flock. And then he tells you they're going to be attacked. And people are going to come in among them. And they're going to try and create discord. And they're going to try and create division. And they're going to seek to draw the disciples after them, to draw the leaders of the church after them. He knew that this was going to happen. So the number one priority of the elder profile is to do that, to shepherd the flock of God among you. That's the call that we have as the number one thing that we do. If we don't do anything else, it's to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And we've created some strategies to do this better. I think one of the things that I knew we had a good congregational community shepherding strategy when a couple of Baptist ministers that I know have been in Birmingham for many, many years wanted to come and talk to us about our Sunday school program. They're the gurus of Sunday school. I mean, I think they created Sunday school, but it's that shepherding component. It's that breaking down of that shepherding component. Now, that means that our effectiveness in shepherding the flock of God among us is spread across the board. There's not it's this one person's or this one little team or this department. We spread that across all of our elders. The number one responsibility of all the elders is to shepherd the flock of God among you. Secondly, the mentoring of disciples, to mentor those people and to help them grow up in the Lord. Thirdly, the model of a believer, to be above reproach, to literally have as a conscious thought the same thought that I assume that most of us have in terms of parenting our children, especially maybe parenting our sons, that would say, they're watching everything I do. It might be not that bad if I do it or don't do it, but they'll draw the wrong conclusion. They'll take it too far. or they'll underestimate or overestimate or underapply or overapply that. So being a model before them means we're going to intentionally alter how we live. A discipleship leader of mine taught me that's living by deference and not by preference. I only had one application. I'm a pretty simple guy, not very smart. I only understood the word defer in one context. When we were told at the flip of a coin that we were to say to the official, "We defer." That's all I knew. So the definition of defer was you get the ball in the second half. That's the only definition I had. So, and I was too old to admit how old I was. And so I said, "What does it mean? What do you mean defer?" That means that when you determine what you do and what you don't do and how you live your life, you're deferring to the needs of others instead of making those determinations by your preferring. In other words, your preference, what you think is the right standard. You're deferring to them. That's what God calls the elders to do, to be a model above people, above reproach, with intentionality in terms of how we live amongst each other. To be an overseer of people, of policies, and of processes. So we're called to be overseers of those things, the people, the policies, the processes. To be a steward, a trustee, that's the concept of a steward, to be a steward or trustee of the church of God. That's the biblical elder profile. Now, don't get confused when you read different passages of Scripture and they have multiple different terms for elder. So if you go into the Titus 1 passage, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." Well, what is that? "Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer," okay, elder, "for an overseer as God's steward." These are all terms for the same office, but the office has multiple functions, okay? And so we don't, elder, overseer, steward, shepherd, these are all the same office. Then the deacon profile, if you go to Acts chapter 6, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, causing because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" You begin to see a separation of responsibilities, right? So here you have the elders, and they're saying, okay, what we need are what's going to be established as deacons, and the deacons need to take care of these responsibilities so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the word. Go back to the very first profile that was up there of the senior pastor, the prayer and the word. What it said was that they were taking care of the tables, okay? We tend to look at that and think of a waiter. Wrong interpretation, okay? And here's how fundamentally we know that being a waiter is not what they're talking about. You don't need to be ordained to serve the food in the kitchen. And they're about to ordain these people. And you don't need to be men of high reputation and above reproach and have all these characteristics to pick the empty, dirty glasses up off the table when the food is done. Tables that they're referring to are the banks. Okay, this is the handling of the finances, the resources of the church. That's what they're talking about. So they're getting involved in this and this distribution. The daily distribution wasn't food. Okay, these are the resources that are being taken care of, and the elders, the pastors, are having to do this. And they said, you know what? This is an ordained function. The resources of the church are very important. This you don't set these aside. So we need ordained people to be able to do this. We need men of good repute, full of wisdom, and full of the Spirit, whom we'll point to this particular duty. It says, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, and they sat before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay, so they ordained them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The Lord provided that. Okay, so that's the Lord's provision based upon what? Two groups taking full and complete ownership of their responsibilities and not trying to do the other person's responsibility. So the deacon said, we will take responsibility of that and we will do it well. And the elder said, we'll take responsibility of that and we'll do it well. Well, this is the profiles that got developed out of that study back in 99-2000. And one of the points that got made that is very important to get made is that being a deacon is not a prerequisite to be an elder. And under no circumstance is a deacon a junior elder. These are different calls. These are actually different gifts, different roles that the Lord has established for these different people. These are absolutely different. So this goes more to the 1 Corinthians 12 passage of the body of Christ, the hand, the foot, the eye, the ear. When they first rolled this out, Pastor Reeder tells a story of three people. I think one's gone to be with the Lord and the other two still here. They came to Harry and said, hey, listen, we need to meet with you. Okay, that's kind of good news, bad news. Okay, well, what's the bad news? Well, we listened to your little thing about elders and deacons and senior pastor, and we need to resign as elders. Ooh, did I say something that offended you? Nope, we're deacons. He said, now, if a deacon had come because of the general stereotype of a church where the deacon is a junior elder, if a deacon had come and said, hey, I heard what you said, and by golly, that's me. You know, I'm your elder. So I listened to your thing and I'm your elder. He said, we'd have had a conversation. Maybe so. But when elders came and said, yeah, I'm not shepherding. That's not my gift. Now, taking care of the tables, taking care of the resources of the church. Well, that's my gift. That's what the Lord's called me to do, both in this context of the church as well as in my vocation. And it was like, wow. Now people are beginning to embrace. Now, got to be careful that we don't then shift. We don't move away from those definitions. So we want to keep these three profiles before our people. And even as you sit in this room to process and think through the three things a deacon's called to do is the administration of the church, resources and facilities of the church, and the mercy ministry of the church. I will say this. There's not many businesses in town that shouldn't want to take their HR issue and put it in front of our HR committee. It's full of phenomenally gifted people. I mean, I'm an idiot in HR. I've learned so much from these guys. They know what they're doing. They're gifted. And guess what? They rotate. The Lord just keeps blessing it. Finance committee? I don't know. Listen, I shouldn't say this because somebody's going to, all of a sudden the finance committee is going to be giving business advice to people in the church. Those guys know what they're talking about. They're gifted in that. I would not under any circumstance trade any of them over to the mercy ministry. But in the finance committee, the budget committee guys, the IT guys, we're not even sure what they're talking about. Okay, we just do what they say. Okay, so and you pick out these different roles and so you'll know these committees are populated to the best of our ability, right? Because you're growing. There are people in the room right now that couldn't necessarily go, these are my gifts. So they're going to have to try to identify their gifts and try to experience those gifts and see if those prove out. But to the best of our ability, we're going to populate those teams and those different committees with people that are gifted in those areas. That's God's model. Okay, it's not a position and who wants to do it. It's who has God gifted and called to do whatever that particular function is. Let's put them in those particular arenas. And I said earlier that Briarwood is very, very, very blessed. And this is one of the ways that we are incredibly richly blessed by the people that God puts together. I know there's a couple of guys in the room that have served as a vice chairman or chairman of the diaconate. And they've had the opportunity and the responsibility to help figure out some of these assignments. It's a big task, but it's one of the funnest things you can do because you get to see the different organs of the body, the different parts of the body that God has put together. And all of a sudden you stumble upon some guy and you're like, I have no idea what this guy does. And you go and you talk and you find out how God has gifted him and equipped him to serve in whatever context and whatever capacity. That's a blessing. That's the way God has designed this. And so he's put these profiles before us, and they have served us well. Now, they need to constantly be tweaked. They need to be constantly be checked. They need to constantly be used because, like I said, it's not easy to take, 25 new elders, 42 new deacons, and then just put them all into the mix and figure out where everybody fits. But as the body works together and accomplishes what God has called us to do, he says that we all serve and use those gifts for the common good of the body. That's the goal. The goal is to not ever ask someone, or to rarely ask someone, to minister far outside of their gifts, because there's so many opportunities to get them to minister within their gifts, within their experiences, within what God has designed for them to do. Okay, so senior pastor profile, elder profile, deacon profile. Next week, we'll talk about how does this practically work. Okay, so we're going to use Briarwood, our structure, as the example of how this practically works. But any questions in terms of those profiles, or really any of that? Benny, is there anything else that has to happen before I dismiss them 9 minutes early? Does anybody feel like they're cheated if I dismiss you 9 minutes early? Speak now and be hated by everyone else in the room, okay? Let me pray for us. Lord, Father, thank you so much. Lord, why would you choose to use us? Lord, to lead a church that your Son, our Savior, bought with his own blood. To shepherd a church, to serve a church. Lord, that is just, we just feel so inadequate to be a part of that. But Lord, we recognize that we would only be here by your calling. You taught us even tonight, Lord, as we look, the Holy Spirit places us as, whether it be elders or deacons or staff, Lord, places us in those different roles. That's the working of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we want to submit to that, but we want to embrace it. We want to be good stewards of it. We want to be faithful with the calls that you put before us. So Lord, I pray that you do a work in all of us, Lord, and you would allow us with proper humility before you not to be undone by that call, but to be dependent upon you and to allow ourselves to be used by you, not to come up with our own plan, Lord, but to be used by you to serve one another, to serve the church, to serve our Savior, to serve you and to give all glory to you. Lord, I lift up every man in this room. As you guide him through this training, as you guide him through this time of preparation, would you allow him to sense your leading, that he would be in step with your Spirit, that he would be in accord with your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, Lord, abiding in your Spirit. For Lord, we lay ourselves before you. We're amazed that you would use us. We're blessed when you do. But we do all that Christ may be exalted and that you may be glorified. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.